Father, bless these words. Anoint them to our ears. Give us a portion from your throne. Give us something for our lives in Jesus' name. When you hear the word of God, don't get introspective with it. When you hear the word of God, if the Holy Spirit convicts you, then simply be convicted. Or if He corrects you, then simply be corrected. But never when you hear the word of God, thinks, oh, He's talking to me. A pastor who can hear from God, not always, but from time to time, he will say things from the pulpit and you'll swear he was there when it happened. He's not there. You know he wasn't, but you'll swear that the precision is such that he was there. But he wasn't. Sometimes pastors are accused, said people will say to them, oh, somebody said something to you. Pastor Stevens used to talk about this. Somebody said something to you. No, they really didn't. As a matter of fact, if he had, because somebody said something to him, preached something, then he wouldn't have been anointed. Because then he would have come out of his own reasoning rather than hearing from the Holy Spirit. So in a message like this, this message is intended to be very edifying, and I think it is edifying. The thoughts that I got were very edifying. But as I was studying these thoughts out today, they were also convicting. So do not be introspective. There is no one that this is aimed for. Likewise, though, be available to whatever the Holy Spirit would give to you. If He gives you edification, then receive His edification. If He gives you conviction, then receive His conviction. If He gives you definition, then receive His definition. But always listen to whatever you hear through the heart of God. Because the heart of God must be the filter. Why? Because everything that is given in the Scriptures is given from God, and God has the heart of God. So whenever I hear a message, I always have to listen through the filter of the heart of God. If I don't, then the message will be able to condemn me. Let's say I get convicted in an area, but I don't listen in through the heart of God, then I'll be condemned in that area. But if I listen to the heart of God, then the conviction can actually edify me. Some of the most edifying messages I have heard, I also got very heavily convicted on. But the nature of the Holy Spirit is that as He convicts, He edifies. He builds me. Now, that doesn't mean I walked away from every message feeling just hunky-dory about what I just heard, especially if I got fried. But I knew that I heard from God, and it built me in my inner man. Turn with me, please, to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, starting in verse 6, the Word of God says that He giveth more grace. Wherefore He said, God resist the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, before we go further with this, what law is he talking about? See, this is one of those places in the scriptures where the context makes the difference in the meaning. A lot of people in the past have looked at this and they said, oh, he is very legalistic. Martin Luther called this the straw epistle. He didn't like James, because he saw it as being very legalistic, not a grace-oriented epistle. But he misread the epistle. James is a tremendously grace-oriented epistle. What law is it talking about? This is not talking about the Mosaic law. This is talking about two laws. It is talking about the royal law of love and the law of liberty. And that's the law that James is dealing with. The royal law of love and the law of liberty. The royal law of love is when I live in the character of God. When I live in the love of God. The law of liberty is that the blood of the Lamb has made me clean. I am freed from my sin nature's effects, although not from my sin nature. I am freed from condemnation. I am freed from being underneath the Mosaic law for righteousness' sake. I have freedom in Christ from the law to live unto God as a believer priest before Him as the Holy Spirit moves in my heart. And this is my freedom. This is the law of liberty. And so what he is saying here is that if we speak evil one of another, brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law. Of what law? Of the law of love and the law of liberty. He's speaking evil against the governing factor of God's love in a person's heart. Doctrine becomes governmental, and part of the process is the love of God. That's what quickens the doctrine into becoming governmental, because it becomes governmental when I mix faith with what I hear. So when the heart of God is causing doctrine to become governmental in me, and I judge my brother, I judge God, because I judge the love of God. This is one of the reasons why I never receive evil speaking, evil reports, negativity against another believer, because then I'm standing in judgment of the lawgiver, of God. I'm standing in judgment of the heart of God. And I am standing in judgment of what the blood of the Lamb did for that individual, so I'm also judging the blood of Christ. To stand in judgment, to speak negatively of another believer, I have to violate 39 major doctrines. This is a devastating place to be. God takes it very seriously, and the person who doesn't repent will not be right with God until they do repent. I have to be exceedingly careful about this. To pursue that road where I am speaking evil, I have to enter into evil. And evil is a government. So be careful. Never receive evil reports. Never receive negativity. Never receive anything that would disparage or harm another believer, because you are disparaging God. I have to be careful in that. People do this pretty frequently, I think. Sometimes people do it purely out of ignorance. They don't know any better. Sometimes people do it out of malice. Sometimes people do it out of offense. Sometimes people do it for various reasons, but whatever the reason is, it is kakos evil turned into epaneros, where it started with iniquity. Just like in Ezekiel 28:18. I have to be exceedingly careful about that. When I get into that, every step I took in, I have to take that same step back out in the other direction. It's not something that can be simply repented of, because evil is a government. It's not personal sin. albeit personal sin may lead me into evil. I have to be very careful about that, because I have put myself under the dominion of Satan as a believer. Believers do that sometimes. Those are believers who don't end up well if they don't get right with God. Now the Word of God says, and I'm going to do a little bit of exegesis here, because the meaning behind these words is where the fullness of this message is. So bear with me for a few moments. We're going to exegete this portion together, look at the meanings, and God will give us a message. But He giveth, when the Word of God says He giveth more grace, but He giveth, didosin, present active indicative, to give of one's own accord and with goodwill. Present active, God continually produces the action, this is a dogmatic reality, of giving of His own choice, of His own will, and of Himself. More grace, maizona karen, greater grace. God is constantly giving a greater, richer quality and quantity of grace. Wherefore is deo, and it means through which thing. So through this, God is continuously producing the action of giving a greater and richer quality of grace. Wherefore, through this thing, He says, lege, it's the present active indicative again, so He's continuously producing the action, and this is a dogmatic reality of saying, God resists antitestai, present middle indicative, and it means to set an army in array against, to arrange in battle over the proud. It's a present middle indicative. Okay, God resists, God produces the action of resisting and then receives the result of that action. God resists the proud. Do you realize what this says? The meaning is to set an army in array against, to arrange in battle order. Pride, what this is saying is that pride brings the believer into an order which is evil, the order of evil, apart, and this is from the original language, apart from the government of grace which God is at war with. God is at war with evil. It is apart from the government of grace. And God sets Himself in a military posture against the person who is proud, because they have entered by their own choice. They have entered into Satan's dominion. And now Satan has rule over them. And they are subject and submitted to his authority and his government. This is an amazing thing. This is where iniquity came from, that was found in Satan's heart. Where did it come from? He became proud because of his beauty. And because of that pride, emotional rebellion against God took place. Iniquity. And when a person, when a believer becomes proud in their heart, they literally enter Satan's dominion. And now they are under his government, under his authority, and under his rule in their lives. This is an unbelievably dangerous place to be for the believer. Pride is absolutely devastating to the believer. This is why in Proverbs chapter 6, it is the number one sin that God hates the most. It's pride, a proud look. It's pride. God resists, sets Himself in a military posture, in battle array, against that person because they are now representatives and collaborators, cooperators, and under the dominion of Satan's kingdom. The proud. The proud there is huperephenos, and it means the arrogant or proud. But giveth, and again it's didosin, like the word that we started off with, it's present active indicative, to give of one's own accord. But giveth grace unto the humble. Grace is charis, and it means grace, a particular kind, that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance for kindness granted or desired. A benefit, thanks, gratitude, a favor done without expectation of return. This is what God is doing for you when you are humble. A favor done without expectation of return, the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Unearned and unmerited divine favor. Now, consider, it is a throne of grace. So this grace that we are, this favor, this loving kindness, this benevolence from God is the government that God applies towards us as believers. So what is the difference between a believer who is walking God's government of grace or the believer who is walking in Satan's government? The difference is humility versus pride. A person enters into Satan's government via pride. This is the door through which a believer passes, and the place that door leads is Satan's domain. And now Satan has dominion in that person's life. How does that look? Well, all of a sudden things happen around them, and instead of responding in the fruit of the Spirit, they respond in the fruit of the flesh. Instead of having faith rest, they have no rest at all. They have anxiety. They have anger, frustration, malice. That is not the fruit of the Spirit. That is the fruit of Satan's kingdom. You do understand, don't you, that Satan has dominion over the world system, and my sin nature feeds on the world system. It starves when I'm in fellowship with the Savior. It's fed when I'm in fellowship with the world system. The soul has the opportunity to fellowship with the Holy, with the human spirit, which fellowships with the Holy Spirit, or it can fellowship with the world system. And depending on which the soul fellowships with, I will either feed or starve my sin nature. I don't eradicate it, I simply starve it. So the Word of God says, submit. What is, by the way, a person who is humble? A person who is humble is one who does not elevate themselves against God's evaluation of everything. So that's the person who is humble. It is not a person who is self-effacing. That is not humility at all. It's just another form of pride. But it is the person who estimates God's word, or esteems God's word, as higher than himself. It's the person who learns how to trust God. Pride will never trust God. Humility will never step outside of trusting God. Pride will always question God's promises. Humility will always embrace God's promises. Pride demands sight in my circumstances. Humility simply responds to God in whatever circumstance I'm in. And so, if I live in pride, I put myself under the dominion of Satan. And this is why, and this is the place where a believer enters, where Satan can actually take over the vocal cords of a born-again believer. Because they have essentially volunteered their vocal cords. This is not a good place to be for the believer. But this is how warfare works, folks. Where the Word of God says, give no place to the devil, the place that I give to the devil is pride. That's the place that I give him. That's the place he's looking for. He's looking for those areas of my life where I am proud. Trick is, we all have areas like that. Every one of us does. And our entire life we are going to spend with God bringing humility into our hearts before Him. So there are a few things that we will spend our life doing. We will spend our life getting to know Him and His character and His nature and His love. We will spend our life being conformed to His image. And we will also spend our life growing in humility as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. This is, by the way, where humility comes from. As I grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And, by the way, humility is something I choose. Humility is a choice, so is pride. I choose what I esteem. I can esteem myself, I can esteem my opinion, I can esteem my emotions, I can esteem my lust patterns, I can esteem my offense. I can esteem whatever it happens to be above God's Word, or I can choose to submit myself to God's Word. I can choose to say God's Word is true. I will believe it. I will believe every word of God. Why? Because every word of God is God-breathed. And I will simply believe it, and now I am living in humility. It's a choice. Submit yourselves, therefore, submit. Is hupotegete. It's the aorist passive imperative. And it means to place in order, to place under order, orderly fashion. Submit, aorist passive imperative. That means that once and for all in the past, with present continuing results, God produced in me, I received it, it was produced in me, and I have a dogmatic command, it's the imperative mood, I have a dogmatic command to receive this, to be placed in God's order, and in an orderly fashion. That means I am placed in God's government. I am placed in the government of unmerited favor. I am placed in the government of loving kindness and tender mercies. I am placed in the government of benevolence, of thankfulness and gratitude. I'm placed in the government of acceptance and favor and pleasure and joy. I'm placed in a government of a kindness granted or desired. I am placed in a government where these things are richly supplied to me. And it is simply because I have allowed myself, and I have been commanded to allow myself, because it was done once and for all in the past. That means it's a finished work, and I have God working this in me. Submit yourselves therefore. Yourselves therefore is own, and it means accordingly and certainly to God. Now, according to this, that pride brings me into Satan's government, humility brings me into God's government, I produce the action of letting God work it in me. I choose to let God work this in me where I am humbled before Him, where humility is worked into me, where I am brought into His government of grace. Resist is antistite. It's the aorist active imperative. That means that it's a dogmatic command that I do it. I produce the action, but get this, it was done once and for all. In an undisclosed time in the past with present continuing results. So I continuously, because of that decision, stand in resistance against the enemy. Stand against, resist means stand against, whether in word or deed. So I stand against the enemy in what I do. I stand against the enemy in my confession. And that also means that I stand against the enemy in what I receive in word or deed. And he will flee. Flee is phenzetai, is the future middle deponent. Middle deponent means that it has a middle structure with an active meaning. And it's in the indicative mood. So basically what it is saying, that if I resist him, if I stand against him because I am having humility worked into my heart by God, and I stand in truth, I will not receive things that are not of God. I only receive those things that are of God. I make a choice to be humble where I esteem God's word as true, and that is the foundational premise of all my thoughts and evaluations. When I am in this place, he will flee. And that word there means to flee, to run or move hastily from danger because of fear. Satan hates, is terrified of the Spirit-filled believer walking in humility toward God. He's terrified of a humble believer who is Spirit-filled. Why? Because that believer is under a government, and a government has authority and a government has power. And that believer terrifies Satan. This is why there is such a move in the Christian world for Christians to be self-oriented, to have self as the foundation of their lives, of their evaluation, of their decisions. It's my preference. I want all my doors open. I want my choices. You know what? It is pride, and it's putting you under a bondage where you are in a dominion to the enemy. He's ruling that believer's life. It is pride. But on the other hand, the believer who submits himself to the government of grace, who is humble and through that humility is submitted to grace, that believer is an extremely dangerous believer in the kingdom warfare, in the spiritual warfare. That believer is a terror to Satan. Why? Because all of a sudden, that believer's life is the life of God. And the life of God flows through that believer with all the authority of God's government, and all of a sudden, people meet God when they meet that believer. And that believer is a terror to the enemy. And he flees from them. He cannot stand. Just like he could not stand before God, he cannot stand before the humble, Spirit-filled believer. He cannot stand. He must flee. And he will flee from you, from epo, indicates a separation of a person or an object from another person or an object with which it was formerly united but now is separated. That means once I was under his dominion, once he did have an influence in my life, once he did have his way with me to some extent as a believer, albeit he could never possess me, he certainly could influence me. But when humility enters, there is a complete and total separation of the believer from Satan's kingdom. And Satan no longer has dominion over them. He no longer has any authority in their life. He can no longer use them. He cannot use their voice box. He cannot use their decisions. He cannot use their moods. He cannot use their personality. He can't use anything about them. Because they are now under a new government, a government of grace, where the life of God flows. Where the character of God is being poured out of them onto everybody. And all of a sudden you meet a believer like this, once God has transformed them through humility, and it's like night and day. It's like, who you were, this is who you were, and this is who you are. What happened? I'm under a new government with a new life flowing out of me, and it's a practical experiential reality where I am in the government of God, in a government of unmerited favor and loving kindness. And that's what's ruling my heart. My frame of reference now is based on unmerited favor and loving kindness, on tender mercies, on the nature and character and the attributes of God. And Satan must flee, because there is a power and an energy to the believer who is walking in humility and God's life is flowing out of them. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. This is the key to the whole thing. Right here. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh, egisate, aorist active imperative. You produce the action once and for all in the past, and you don't stop producing that action. And it's an imperative move, that means it's a dogmatic command. God is not giving you the option, He's telling you this is what you must do. You draw near to God. You draw near to God. You get close to God. You draw near to God. And the result is, He draws near, draw nigh, egiai, future active indicative. That means that as a result of me drawing near to God, God will produce the action of drawing near to me, and it's a dogmatic reality. It will happen. How do I draw near to God? Well, in Hebrews 7:19, the Word of God says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." How do I draw nigh unto God? By drawing near to His finished work. By drawing near to the blood of the Lamb. By drawing near to the Word of God. By drawing near to the promises of God. By drawing near to the body of Christ. By drawing near to truth. By drawing near to categories of doctrine governing my soul, where I don't have to think about what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do because the Word of God does the thinking for me. It is now my frame of reference, and it is the premise for all my thoughts. I draw near to God, and He draws near to me. And I do it through a better hope. I do it through a promise. I do it through a covenant. I do it through the mercy of God. I do it by not faith. I do it because I don't fail, and when I do fail, I practice rebound, and I continue to draw near. The person who's drawing near is not the person who has trouble with sin. The person who's drawing near is not the person who has trouble with moods. The person who's drawing near is not a person who has trouble with anger. The person who's drawing near is not a person who has trouble with insecurity. The person who's drawing near is not a person who has trouble with temptations. Why? Because they're drawing near to God, and God is drawing near to them, and they do it by a better hope. The hope of the finished work and the perfect calling and plan of God, which was settled forever before the world began. I have complete and supreme confidence in God. I have complete and supreme confidence in His ability to do toward me that which He has said. Why? Because it is finished, and that is my hope, and because of that hope, I now draw near to Him. I can go boldly into the throne of grace, into the throne room, and I can find help in time of need. I draw near to Him. In Hosea 11:4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. So when I draw near to God, all of a sudden the yoke is broken. It's removed. What yoke? The yoke of slavery to sin, the yoke of negativity, the yoke of confusion, the yoke of the old sin nature's production in my life, the yoke of lust, the yoke of temptations, the yoke of any kind of wrong thinking and the result of wrong thinking. It was a burden to me. It enslaved me. It was a yoke on me. It had a devastating weight. And when I draw near to God, God removes that weight. Do you get this? Freedom comes when I draw near to God. How do I respond in the trial? How do I respond in the testing? How do I respond in the warfare? I draw near to God. This is where my confidence comes from, because I draw near to God. This is where my hope and my expectation come from. I draw near to God. This is where peace that passes all understanding comes from. I draw near to God through His Word. I draw near to God. I eat His Word. I meditate on it. I pray. I have fellowship with Him. And by the way, prayer doesn't have to be something when you're formally on your... You're just talking to Him. You talk to people all the time. You're just talking to God now. That's prayer. Don't treat God as a stranger. He's not. He's intimately involved. He is in you. He's more intimately involved than you are in your own life. Why? Because He's ordering it and you're not. I draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Cleanse is katharisate. It's the aorist active imperative. Again, once and for all, you produce the action. It's a dogmatic command. To make clean or make clean from leprosy or from sin. What is this saying? Cleanse? How am I cleansed? I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I start practically applying the blood of the Lamb in my thinking to myself. That's what it means. Leprosy is talking about the results of the old sin nature. That's why Miriam was given leprosy. It's talking about the results of the old... It's talking about the decay and the corruption of the flesh. I cleanse myself from the decay and the corruption of the flesh through the blood of the Lamb, through the Word of God, through the promises of Christ. I cleanse myself by drawing near to Him. Cleanse your hands. Your hands, keras, what you do and... Get this. What you do and how you eat. What I take in and the production as a result of it becomes an issue of the finished work. And now my hands are cleansed. My life is clean. My thoughts are clean. Now my motives are clean. Now I'm trusting God in purity and truth. Now I'm being led by the Holy Spirit of God because I have a richness of a communion and a oneness with Him. Because the blood is applied and the finished work reigns and the Word of God governs. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Hamartoloi, those that err from the way or the mark. We're all sinners. We've all erred. Not one of us has not erred. We have all erred. We are all sinners. The person who thinks they have the least sins are the ones who have the greatest sin. Like with the Pharisees and the woman caught in adultery. By the way, notice something about that story. When Jesus said, "He among you who is without sin, she was the only one left. Why? Because she was the one that came to the Savior to have her sin forgiven her, to have it removed. They had to leave. She stayed. Cleanse your hands, you that have erred from the way or from the mark, and purify your hearts. Purify. Hagnisate. Aorist active indicative again. Once and for all, produced in the past. You produced the action. Present continuing results. Consecrate. Consecrate and purify your hearts. Consecrate your hearts. Set your frame of reference apart unto God. How do I set my frame of reference apart unto God? There's only one possible way that I can do that. I do it through the Word of God as the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth. This is where man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every divine illumination for a person's life that proceeds from his mouth, that purifies them and sanctifies them and consecrates them unto God. That frame of reference now becomes what has God said? What has God done? God bless those people who wear that "what would Jesus do" thing, but it's not "what would Jesus do," it's "what did He do?" It's already been finished. It's "what did He do?" Purify your hearts, your frame of reference. You double-minded. It's dupsochoi. It means two-souled, double-minded, and doubtful. That's a dangerous place to be, double-minded and doubtful. Why? Because in James 1:8, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable means fickle, unsteady, and staggering. And so this is why a believer is neither here nor there, and everywhere they are. This is why a believer one day is on and the next day is off. One day believes God, the next day they don't. One day receives the promise, the next day doesn't believe it. One day embraces the Word, the next day fights the Word. One day loves conviction, the next day hates conviction. This is why they are double-minded. This is one day they are off, one day they are on, the next day they are off, then they are on and off on the same day. They are double-minded. They have two minds in there. They have two souls. They have two sets of minds and emotions and consciousness and self-consciousness and volition. One that is fellowshipping with their sin nature and the one that is fellowshipping with the spirit of man. And they have two souls. And they cannot make up their mind. They are very unstable. Today it's faith, tomorrow it's doubt. Then it's faith again and it's doubt again. They are unstable. They stagger around like in the original language it's a picture of a drunken man. Why? Because there is no sobriety. There is no solidity of thought. There is nothing to stand on because there are two minds. There are two souls. Well, the Word of God says, consecrate your heart, you double-minded. Set your heart apart unto God. That means leave the other part behind. Set your heart, set your frame of reference apart unto God. Apart unto His Word, apart on the Holy Spirit leading you in all truth. This is where you set your heart unto. This is what becomes your frame of reference. The Word of God, godly convictions, the love of the Savior, mercy, the grace of God, the loving kindness of the Father, those are your frame of reference. It is a government of grace, and that government becomes your frame of reference. You live in a consciousness of a government, just like people do in today's society. There's a consciousness of the government of the country. There's a consciousness of the law that governs the land. You go down the road, if you're doing 70 miles an hour and you happen to be in the wrong place, there's a consciousness of the law. Because the police officer is going to pull you over and give you a ticket. You get a very quick consciousness of the law, of the land, of the government. Likewise, we live in a consciousness of the government of grace. Likewise, if I make a mistake, very quickly grace abounds. Very quickly God's loving kindness and tender mercies come in to pull me out of my mistake. Likewise, if I doubt, if God gives something and I doubt the Word of God, the promises of God, the character of God, I doubt, God comes in very quickly with His love to energize my faith so that I will no longer doubt, and He lets me know that He loves me. Likewise, very quickly, if I fail, His forgiveness comes in and His blood cleanses me from all iniquities, and there becomes a very strong consciousness of the blood of the Lamb. I'm living in a consciousness of a government. I'm living under the authority of that government, and there is no condemnation because of that government, because there is not one ounce of condemnation in God's government. This is because I purify my heart. I purify my heart and I am no longer double-minded. Be afflicted. Now get the progression. Where is this draw near unto God and He will draw near unto you? It is between warfare and trial. That's where it's placed. It's between warfare and trial. Be afflicted. Why? Because God allows the warfare to try me. And as I am being tried in the warfare, in the perfect plan of God, I draw near to Him and I can deal with both the warfare and the trial. I can be victorious both in the warfare and in the trial. I can be an overcomer both in the warfare and in the trial. Satan cannot take advantage of me both in the warfare and in the trial. He has no place in my life because I have drawn near unto God. Draw nigh unto God and you will be protected in the trial. Draw nigh unto God and you are protected in the warfare. Be afflicted. Teleporiste. Aorist active imperative. And it refers to enduring trials. God says, this is my command for you. Do this once and for all. Make up your mind. Endure trials. Isn't that kind of a strange thing for God to say? No, of course not, because the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. The trial of your faith is one of the greatest gifts that God can possibly give you. Why? Because it produces His nature and character in you. That's why. It produces maturity and growth and trust. It produces hope that does not disappoint. It produces the patience that leads to that hope. The trial is one of the greatest provisions God has for the believer. It is not something that my emotions like, but the inner man is built in it. And then when the inner man has finally been built, I look back on the trial and say, thank you. It didn't taste good, but I love the results. It's like Jack Hiles said, is praying one time. He said, God, I don't like, you know the story. He said, God, I don't like eggs, I don't like salt, I don't like flour, but I sure do like biscuits. This is the trial. The trial is the eggs and the flour and the salt, and God puts it in the furnace and out come the biscuits. Be a biscuit. Be God's biscuit. Didn't we preach something like that once? Be God's biscuit. Be afflicted and mourn. The mourning there is a godly sorrow. Why does God want me to have sorrow? He doesn't. He wants me to have godly sorrow. Why? You see, godly sorrow is that which corrects me in my life. Right? 2 Corinthians 7:10. It's godly sorrow that corrects me in my life. It brings me to repentance. Repentance isn't just because I've sinned. Repentance is any area of my life, really, where God's image has not yet been produced and I turn from the old to the new. And so godly sorrow, have godly sorrow over the fact that the old was there, so it'll bring you to the new. And it takes place in the trial, in the affliction, in the trial of my faith. And mourn. and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning. Your laughter, gelos, laugh and joy and triumph, be turned metastrophito. There is passive indicative. This is what you receive. It's produced to you. It's done once and for all. It's in the plan of God. And it is a dogmatic command that you receive this, to turn about from one direction to another. Don't you see how it works? Don't you see how it works? Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4 says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. God will always change my directions. There will be a direction where I'm being abased, and then all of a sudden He changes my direction. And it can happen overnight, and now I'm being abound. And as I'm abounding, He changes my direction again, and now I'm being abased. And as I'm being abased again, He changes my direction, and I'm abounding again. And this is the life of the believer. I go from abounding to abasing, to abounding to abasing to abounding. Why? Because the trial of your faith is more precious than gold, but God will not give you more than you are able to handle. And so there are times when He pours on the blessings, and there are times when He removes them for a season. But that's only so that's to build a greater capacity in me to build a new one. If somebody is building an extension to their house, let's say you have a living room, and you want to extend it. You put addition to your living room. Are you going to leave your furniture in the living room as you're tearing out the walls? Of course not. You're going to remove the furniture. You're going to tear down the wall. You're going to go through a violent process where you rip a part of the house out. And what happened? You made it bigger. And then you know what happens after that? You put all the furniture back in and more. And this is how God works with the believer. He'll remove the blessing for a season, but only for a season, so that I have a greater capacity to receive that blessing back again and more. This is so I can walk in the richness and the fullness of the call of God, even though I'm simply a man. God has to build my capacity for the things that He has for my life. And this is what the trial does. This is why He makes those divine reversals. This is why He takes me and I'm abounding, I'm doing great, and then all of a sudden I'm doing terrible. And I'm like, what happened, God? He said, plan. The plan happened. Don't worry, you won't be in this part of it forever either. The abounding's coming back and you develop the capacity. When I can create my image in you, the abounding will come back again. In Psalm 56 and verse 8, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? You see, when I'm in the trial and it hurts and there are tears, you know what God does? He does two things. He puts them in a bottle so they will serve as a memorial in front of Him toward me and toward the trial I am suffering. And He writes it in the book of remembrance for all time so that believers throughout all eternity can go back to it and be... And you know what they do? They read the story of the great Christian, the great believer who didn't feel so great at the time but turned out to be a great believer, and God saw it fit to record it for all of eternity and record it in a book so it can be forever remembered. The trial of your faith is going to be remembered for all eternity by all believers, by the angels, by other believers, not just you, other believers are going to go to the book of remembrance and they will read your life. And they will say, look at what God did. Isn't God glorious? Look how He took that life and He made it into something beautiful. He brought that person into a call and He conformed them to His image. And it was a terrible looking thing, but look what a beautiful thing it created. It's the beauty of God inside of a person, inside of a human being. And it came through that divine reversal. And another divine reversal, and another divine reversal, over and over. In Psalm 36:7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wing. This is what you do in that divine reversal. You put your trust under the shadow of his wing. What does the shadow of his wing mean? The wing speaks of protection. The shadow speaks of refreshment. I am refreshed and protected by God as I draw near to him. I enter the trial and I draw near to him. I draw near to his promises. I build myself up in the love of God. I build myself up in the Word of God. I build myself up in the promises of God. I build myself up in the character of God. And I build myself up and I am well protected under his wing. And I am refreshed there also because I have drawn near. In Psalm 91 verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wing thou shalt trust. This his truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. And now I am utterly protected. I have the Word of God and I have an armor and I am utterly protected. And now I am fortified. I'm built up, I'm strengthened, and I actually get stronger in the trial as I draw near to God. The trial strengthens me. In Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. This is how I draw near to Him. I call upon Him. I believe His promises. I believe His character. I draw near to His Word. I call upon Him. And I draw near to Him and I am strengthened and protected and refreshed. And I'm never disappointed. Because God does not fail. And your joy into heaviness, a downcast look with hanging down of the eyes. I may be sad, but don't worry. The nighttime only lasts until the morning, right? But there's always a morning that follows the nighttime. There's a season when things are abasing, but it's always followed by a season of abounding. Sorrow in the nighttime and joy in the morning. There will be sorrow. Get used to it. Accept this. There's a plan in it. There's a purpose in it. God is building you in it. That is still sorrow. But there will be joy in the morning. God will come through. His word will be good. His promises are faithful. His character is true. There will be abounding in joy in the morning. Humble yourselves. Aorist passive imperative. Receive this action once and for all and let its results continue. And you're commanded to do so. Humble yourselves in the sight, that's anopoin, before and in the presence of. Humble yourself in the presence of God. Humble yourself before Him and He shall lift you up. He will elevate you from your position. He will lift you up. And in the process, speak not evil of one another. Do not let Satan's government rule your tongue. Do not become negative in the trial of your faith because you have been misoriented to the Word of God. Pastor Stevens said something in a message I heard recently. He said, the person who does not adjust to God's word in the trial will be mentally strange, emotionally reactionary, and physically indifferent. I don't want to go there. I want to draw near to God. I want to have a source and a provision for the difficult time. I don't want to get weird. And I don't want to react. I want to draw near to Him. You don't become a judge of the love of God. You become edified by the love of God. That's what it's talking about. Romans 5:2, the Word of God says, how do you draw near? Through faith. But whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And 2 Corinthians 1:24 in the B part, for by faith you stand. I enter into God's government by faith, by trusting Him, by trusting His Word, His promises, His character, His love, His all His attributes. I simply trust Him. And that brings me into His government. This is what humility means. I trust Him. In Proverbs 24 and verse 10, oh, how many believers are in this place? If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Why does a believer faint in the day of adversity? They haven't drawn near. They haven't waited upon God. Because if they had, they would renew their strength. They haven't drawn near. They haven't trusted Him. And so they faint in the day of adversity, and their strength is small. But on the other hand, in 1 Corinthians 16:13, and this is where we are, because we love the Word of God. We love God's promises and His character. We love the grace of God. We love His government. We love the mercy of God. We love the provisions of God. Watch ye, stand fast in faith, quit you like men, and be strong. What does it mean, quit like a man? A man doesn't quit. That's what it means. A man doesn't quit. What does the Word of God say? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I quit like a man, I don't quit. I live like a man. Even if I'm a woman, I live like a man. I don't quit. I don't doubt. I don't waver. I don't question. I don't get angry. I don't get anxious. I don't get nervous and insecure. I quit like a man. I stand like a man. I don't quit. I keep going. I keep trusting. I keep loving people. I keep loving God. I keep receiving that love for myself. I keep applying mercy. And if I fail, I keep practicing rebound. And instantly I recover. I quit like a man. I don't waver. I keep eating the Word. I keep drawing near to the Holy Spirit of God. I keep drawing near to the body of Christ. I get built up. I quit like a man. I keep receiving from God. I never quit. I never quit. I pray and I never quit. I don't faint because I have a divine provision all the time. I have a divine provision. Why? Because fresh manna from heaven comes down every morning and I eat it every day. And there's a new provision every morning. And mornings talk about beginnings. There's a new provision from God, from His promises, from His Word, from His character, from His nature, from His attributes for every moment of my life. Every new moment there is a new beginning and there is a new provision. And I quit like a man. I don't faint. I keep going. And it isn't hard, it isn't striving, it isn't difficult, and there's no self-awareness or self-consciousness of it. I don't say to myself, oh, I have this great burden I'm carrying, I'm going to keep carrying it, or I'm going to keep carrying my burden. You know what? I have no burden. I have my Savior. I have a promise from God. I have the Word of God. I have the Holy Spirit. I have the love of God. I have no burden. My focus is on the brazen serpent. There are no snake bites that bother me. There is no weight. The yoke is easy and the burden is light. It's an easy lesson. Why? Because I have God's faithfulness. So I quit like a man. And I'm strong. And in 2 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I don't have a faith that's based on natural reasoning. I have a faith that's based on who God is and what He can do. I have a faith that's based on the fact that He loves me. I have a faith that's based in His Word. I have a faith that's based in His attributes. I have a faith that's based on the fact that I'm walking in the government of grace, a government of unmerited favor and loving kindness and tender mercies, and those are where I live. And this is what makes me strong, and I don't do it in the wisdom of men that says, oh, if you fail 3 strikes, you're out. No, 3 million strikes and I'm never out. I may fall 70 times 7, but God forgives me every single time. I have a government that I'm a member. I belong. I have acceptance. I belong to the New Jerusalem, a city. There's a heavenly city. There's a divine place, and it's my home. And this is where I am from, and this is where I receive my provision. And I get care packages from heaven. It's in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit delivers them to me. And they are my provision. God gives me home. God gives me a little bit of home while I'm here on the mission field. Any place is the mission field. As long as you're not in heaven, you're on the mission field. I don't care if you're in Kathmandu. I don't care if you're right, you were born in the house and that's where you stay all your life in that same town. Wherever God calls you, that's the mission field. Because why? You're not at home. You'll go home eventually, but you're not there now. You're on the mission field. There's nothing exciting about an airplane ride. There's something extraordinarily exciting about the call of God. And Colossians 3:10, and have put on a new man. And this is how it works. I put on a new man because I've been quickened, and I quit like a man, and I put on a new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And now doctrine is governmental in my life because I've drawn near to God. I've drawn near to His Word, and His Word now governs me. It reigns. It governs me. It's not striving. It's not law. It's not command. It's governing. These are the thoughts that form my decisions. And this is doctrine, and this is how it works. In Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh to them that are brokenhearted, and saveth such as be of a contrite heart. Don't you realize that being brokenhearted is simply a part of the trial that God will come through for you, whether you have a broken heart or not? Well, God will draw near to you in their broken heart. God will draw near to you if you have a contrite heart. God will be faithful to you. Half the time a broken heart is because I didn't trust Him anyway. It's an emotional response, not a real one. God will come through for you though. He won't condemn you there. He'll come through for you. He always comes through for you. And finally in James 5:8, when you draw nigh to God, and this is what you must do in the warfare and in the trial, you draw nigh to God. You draw near His Word, His promises, His character, His love, His mercy, His tenderness, His loving kindness, His gentleness and goodness. And when you draw near to God, then be you also patient and establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In the warfare, salvation comes. The deliverance comes in the warfare. In your weaknesses, deliverance comes. In your trial, deliverance comes. In your expectations from God, God is faithful as He delivers you unto Himself. Don't you get it? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He's coming toward you. I'm not talking about the rapture or the second coming. He's coming toward you now. He's building your capacity to receive something. He's working His image in your heart, in your life, in your frame of reference, and He's coming toward you. Be patient. He's coming toward you. Establish your hearts. Draw near to Him. This is why the trial came in the first place, just to get you to establish your heart before Him as you draw near to Him. What does it mean to establish your heart? To have His government as your frame of reference. That's what establishes your heart. To have grace as your frame of reference. To have the love of God as your frame of reference. To have mercy as the frame of reference. To have God's faithfulness as your frame of reference. To have God's kindness as your frame of reference. That's how He is toward you. He doesn't change. Establish your heart. Be confident in Him. Be confident in the fact that if you fail, He'll forgive you. Be confident in the fact that if you are weak, He will strengthen you. Be confident in the fact that you are afraid, He will comfort you. Be confident. Be confident of the fact that if there's an area of immaturity in your life, that He will cause you to grow and He will perfect you there. Be confident of this. Why? Because He's drawing nigh. He draws nigh because you've drawn nigh. He's drawing nigh. Amen.